Let's go ahead and join John. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. And when you get there, go ahead and save that spot. We're going to start in Matthew 16. And if you like to have a title for a message, I know it's kind of hit or miss. Sometimes we have them, sometimes we don't. But if you like to have a title, the title for this one we find in Matthew 16, it's "Who Do You Say That I Am?" And that's what Jesus asked. He said, "Who do you say that I am?" Well, let's pick up reading in the first verse of chapter 16. "Then the Pharisees and Sadducees came, and testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, 'When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah.' And he left them and departed. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, 'Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees.' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'It is because we have taken no bread.' But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, 'O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up, or the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread? But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Beware of their leaven.' Then they understood," it said. "Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Here's what's happened. In the previous chapter, Jesus fed 4,000 with 7 loaves and a few little fish. And previous to that, he had already fed 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and some fish. And so here, when he says, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees," this is why he gets after him. And he's like, "Come on, guys, don't be morons about this. Like, you've seen me feed people. You've seen me feed thousands with a few loaves of bread. Why would you think that I'm getting after you for forgetting your own leaven? It's not a matter of needing leaven to make bread. I can make that at any moment. But the whole point is the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And leaven, well, literally, leaven is a rising agent. And literally, it's rot. It's rottenness. It's bacteria. It comes from yeast, but it's rottenness. And back in Jesus' day, where they got leaven from is when they would make a batch of bread. They would save a lump of dough, and they wouldn't put that into the oven or put it over the fire to make the loaf of bread. They would save it, they would set it aside and let it rot. And when it had started to rot and bacteria was building up on it, then they would put it in their next batch of bread, make the bread, take a little lump from it, and then put the bread in the oven, and that's how it raised. Now we have yeast that we get at the grocery store, and it's bacteria. Literally, it's rottenness. And in Scripture, all the time, what this is used as is it signifies corruption. It signifies man's own beliefs, his own practices, but it signifies corruption or sin. And so he's saying, beware. He says, beware of the corruption of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He told the Pharisees on another occasion, he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you're hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness." Here's what he's saying. He's saying that you all look good on the outside, but on the inside, it's rotten. It's gross. Beware of that rottenness. Beware of that corruption. He says you're whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside, and you make sure you look good on the outside, but on the inside, you don't look so good. You're not looking great in there. You know, it's kind of like these green coffee mugs. They look good on... No, this is what it is. Stay with me. This is what it is. During the week, I keep one mug all week long in my office. And the reason why is because when I first started working here, I used to go and get a new one every day. And every day I had to go through like 2 or 3 or 4 just to find one that didn't have like coffee stains and stuff in it. And I was just like, that is gross. So I just kept my own and washed it every morning. And you know what? Nothing against, you know, the cafe workers. I'm sure they clean those cups really well. So don't let that hinder you from getting a coffee tonight. But it's the staff people. I don't know if they just trust the Lord that if he wants it clean, he's going to clean it himself or what. But, you know, they just give it like a quick wipe down or something, and then it's got coffee stains when I want it. So I make sure I wash my own mug. You wipe it down, it looks fine on the outside, but on the inside, there's still stains. Now, I'll reverse that a little bit. I had a dog growing up. His name was Mo. And Mo was this ugly little shih tzu, squished nose and everything, long body. He was bow-legged in the front. He ran like this. But in the back, he had the skinniest little hips, so his legs were like this close together. And seriously, he was cute as a puppy. But man, as he got older, his bottom teeth just started growing more and more up, and his chin started sticking further and further out. And you know what? Everybody in town knew who Mo was. Of course, because he was so ugly. But the other part, actually, everybody loved Mo. Like, people came over and they were like, where's Mo? Where's Mo? And not just like little kids, like adults too. They were like, where's Mo? We love Mo. He had an awesome personality. But you hate to be that guy, right? That you say, he has an awesome personality, but his teeth and his... That was Mo. One day, actually, we had a lady from our church. I was over at my parents' house, and a lady from our church came over to visit us. And she got out of the car, and Mo got all excited that a visitor was here, and we opened the door, and Mo goes running out to her car. And she already had, like, a phobia of dogs. And there's this little, tiny little, you know, bow-legged shih tzu running up to her. And he's so excited to meet her and everything. And she gets out of the car, and literally she jumps. She's like, oh, that is the ugliest dog I've ever seen. My feelings were kind of hurt. But have you ever felt like that coffee cup where, like, you're clean on the outside, but on the inside, you know, it's dirtiness. You're like that whitewashed tomb. On the outside, you're whitewashed. You look good. You've wiped yourself down. You look okay. But on the inside, you know that it's like death. It's like dead men's bones. That's what the Lord wants to be doing in us. That's the woe that he gives to his disciples is, beware of this leaven of the Pharisees. They're whitewashed tombs. They have rottenness inside. They're teaching, it's rottenness, even though they look good on the outside. And the point for application for our teaching today is just this, that the greatest desire in the human race, I'm convinced, is to have that which is dead made alive. To have that which is dead made alive. That which is numb, given feeling. That which is empty, filled. We seek wholeness only to find our greatest need is holiness. Never is it an external need, but it's an internal need. Never a physical one, but it's actually a spiritual one. Let's pray before we get into 1 John. Father, tonight we do pray, Lord, that you would create in us that clean heart. David sang about it. He cried out about it, Lord, that you would even restore to him that joy of his salvation. And tonight, God, if we've lost that joy, the joy of our salvation, Jesus, we pray that as you're cleansing our hearts, you would give us that joy. That we would realize, Lord, as we sang tonight, Lord, that your love is so deep, your grace has abounded so much to us, way more than we've ever deserved. And Lord, I pray that it'd be the abundance of your grace, the abundance of your love poured into our lives tonight, Lord Jesus, that would just sweep us away in great joy. Lord Jesus, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be blown into this place and blown into our hearts, Lord God, that we would be forever changed after tonight. And so we pray that as we receive your word, Lord Jesus, that you'd open the ears of our hearts to hear what you're saying to us tonight. Jesus, I also want to lift up Rhea to you tonight, who's just gotten back from the doctors and has a number of other things that the doctors are looking into that they realize now is wrong. And Lord Jesus, as she continues to suffer physically, we pray for her and ask for her restoration. And Lord Jesus, we pray for anybody else tonight, Lord, that comes in here with physical needs, Lord. Your word says that we should pray for those that are suffering and that the prayer of faith will heal the sick. And so tonight, Lord Jesus, we simply lift up this prayer, asking for healing for those that are suffering tonight. But Lord, we delight to get into your word. Give us that joy, we pray. Show us tonight, Jesus, all that you've done for us. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Well, 1 John 5, and actually we're going to start in verse 20 of chapter 4 because that's where we left off last week. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must also love his brother. Who is it that's hard for you to love? Picture with me, you're on the road, and man, this is actually my least favorite thing of all the things other drivers could do to me. It's when I'm driving and, you know, some, you know, cocky guy thinks he's driving faster than me, so he passes me, but then he gets into my lane and just slows down. Like, that just drives me crazy. So picture yourself on the road and somebody's just cut you off. Somebody's just done that thing that you hate more than anything else. You know, and on the outside, you're gritting your teeth. You're saying, yeah, Jesus loves him. I don't know why, but Jesus loves him. But inside, you're like, your head is out the window and you're screaming at this guy and you come to the stoplight and in your mind, you're thinking, oh, I'd like to just ram that guy over and over and over again. And in your heart, you're raging, even though on the outside, you're doing your best to stay loving. I heard it said one time that you should just fake it till you make it. But that's not what John says. He actually says that if you love God and hate your brother, you're a liar. He says, he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And you know what? It may not be a driver. That may be a really small thing for you. It may be something much, much deeper than that. It may be a father or a mother who has deeply hurt you. It may be a friend, a brother or a sister, somebody so close that you allowed in, that you trusted, and they've hurt you so deeply. And it is just, it's beyond reason to even imagine thinking that you could love that person. Okay, you can say you forgive them, but there's no way you're going to love them. There's no way, because they've hurt you so deep. They've totally abused you and you trusted them. Well, he's saying here, he's saying that you must love your brother also. You may be thinking, oh, that's impossible in some cases. It's impossible to love everybody that way. But nothing's impossible with God. And you know what? When he shines his light into your heart in such a way that it illuminates things so that you see, wow, I don't have love. I am lacking. Then that's a time when God wants to work. Look at verse 1 in chapter 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. And you know what? That first line, we should actually say it as a proclamation, not as a hypothetical statement. It's not necessarily just whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, but let's focus on this. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. That's Jesus Christ. And lest you think, oh, that's like his first and last name, let's look a little deeper at it. Jesus, first of all, means that Yahweh is salvation. It comes from the Hebrew word that we get the name Joshua from. And so actually it's an extremely common name. It would have been really common among the Jews back then. Not that unique, but the meaning powerful. Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh is salvation. The second part of that, Christ. Not so much a name as much as it is a description or even a calling that was on Christ's life. But that is that he was the Christ. In the Hebrew, that was Messiah. That was the king they were waiting for. The deliverer. Their savior. They were a weak people, constantly oppressed, and they were just waiting for that Messiah to come down and save them from their hopeless situation. This was Jesus. This is what is proclaimed right here in John, that Jesus was the Christ. He's the anointed one. Let's go back to Matthew 16 and take a look at the rest of the story there, because there is more to dig out of there. In Matthew 16, Jesus has just warned them. He said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He said, it's corruption, it's rottenness, they're whitewashed tombs, he said elsewhere. And then we pick up in verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I am? Or who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Flesh and blood hasn't revealed this to you. This is what's happening in John, as he said that whoever believes Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. Well, you know what? To know that Jesus is the Christ, first of all, I want to draw your attention to here in Matthew, because Jesus says it very clearly, flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. You can't confess that Jesus is your Messiah unless God has revealed that to you. Oh, in your head, you can say, yeah, Jesus is the Savior. I know he died on the cross for my sins. But you're nothing more than just, you know, a kid that's gone to Sunday school for a number of years. If that's where it ends, if flesh and blood is the only one that has revealed this to you, the Father has to reveal this to you. It has to be given to you by God. The revelation is supernatural. And Jesus goes on to tell Peter that I'm going to build my church on this confession. I'm going to build my church on it, on this rock. And see, this is what happens. This is what happened to each one of us that walk with Jesus as our Savior. Let me just remind you, at one point you were walking in complete darkness. You were seeking some kind of answers to life, maybe. You were seeking some kind of fulfillment. You were seeking some kind of wholeness, maybe even. You were seeking something, but you were definitely lacking something. And what happened is all of a sudden, as you're walking in darkness, not having any idea where you're going, not having any idea where the answers lie, to your deepest questions, the light all of a sudden turned on. And what happened was the Father called you to Himself. That's what Jesus said. He said, well, first He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. But He also said, nobody comes to Me unless the Father calls him. And so as you're walking in darkness, the Father called you to Him. And He turned the light on and you responded. And when He called you, you said, yes, Jesus, I want to follow You. You are My Savior. You're My Messiah. I was hopeless before. I was a hopeless people. But You came down into my darkness and You reached down. You reached Your hand down and offered salvation to me. And yes, Jesus, I want to take Your hand to salvation. I don't know how exactly You said it. But from Scripture, this is what I'm saying had to happen. This is what it means to be born again. Go to John, not 1 John, but just John. John 1. The Gospel of John, and in the 12th verse, this is what John says. He says, but as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. You know what? Sounds pretty easy. Sounds like, yeah, you can just believe in Him. But this is what else He says. Who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You know, when people have babies in this world, they just say, okay, I think let's have kids now. And so they have kids. It's a decision that they make, the will of the flesh. But when it happens to you, when you give your life to Jesus, it's not just a will of the flesh. It's not just a decision you made. The lights turned on. Somebody turned the lights on for you. The Father in heaven called you. And you were born not of flesh nor of blood, but of God. Turn with me again, maybe just one page in your Bible, to John 3. And the story with Nicodemus illustrates this, but I just want to focus down on part of Jesus' conversation with him. Jesus answered Nicodemus, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, and that signifies being the natural birth, the born of water, and then born of the Spirit being the spiritual birth, unless he's born both naturally, physically, and spiritually, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. And here's his comparison. So try to follow with Jesus here. He says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Here's what he's saying. The Spirit, it's a lot like the wind. And we can't ever see the wind, but when the wind blows, it blows against something and it affects whatever it blows against. If it blows against a bush, you're going to see that bush shaken. If it blows against a tree, that tree is going to be shaken. The other day, we set up a pool for Jakin. And it's actually a sandbox originally, but we thought, hey, it makes a good pool. And that sounds cleaner, swimming in water as opposed to sand. So we make this swimming pool for him. And it has a cover and everything. And so I tell Cara, I'm like, okay, so when we leave, we probably just want to put that cover on so it keeps the water clean. And she's like, yeah. And so we get done. We take Jakin inside. Actually, I was the one that forgot to put the cover on it. But I take Jakin inside, and we totally forget about the pool. Where later that day, that was Monday, a storm comes in, and it's blowing like crazy, and the trees in our backyard are shaking, and seeds fall from the trees, and they land in the pool. Now, where this analogy breaks down real bad is that those seeds drown, and they never give birth to anything. But when the Spirit blows, seeds are birthed in somebody's heart. And if the soil of your heart is ready, if you choose to respond, something is going to be birthed out of those seeds. The Spirit has blown, and it's forever affected that tree, but it's forever affected that ground where the seeds fall. And in the same way, that's what happens when the Spirit blows. It says that the Spirit breathes Spirit. The Spirit blows into your heart. And when you're born that way, everything changes in your life. Everything changes. It's not just any longer just something that you say, yeah, I believe in this because I've always gone to church, or yeah, I believe in this because my parents have told me, or yeah, I believe in this because I can't argue with it. I think it's the best idea. The best idea definitely is Christianity and go to church every Sunday. That's not what born again means. That's a will of the blood or a will of the flesh. That's a choice that you've made, but you haven't been called by God. The lights haven't been turned on. You know what? We don't have to have a perfect understanding of who Jesus is before we can come to salvation. Some people will say that, and they'll say, well, if you don't understand Jesus in this way, then there's no way that you can be saved. If you don't understand Jesus in this way, there's no way that you can be saved. But you know what the Word teaches? The Word teaches it has a lot less to do with understanding, has a lot more to do with that Spirit blowing into your life so that you've been born again. And then you'll grow in understanding. But you have to be born again. You have to be born from above. It has to be something that the Spirit does. You know, I was born to Dave and Jean. And if you would have seen me at the end of high school and then seen my mom, you'd have said, well, I know where that kid gets his hair. Because my mom has thick, curly hair, and it's great on a lady. On me, I grew it out at the end of high school, and it turned into just like this golden fro. That's what people called it, the golden fro. And, it, you know, it was great for a little while, but it had to go. And, you know, if you look at my dad's hair, you'll know real quick I didn't get my hair from my dad. His is thinning every day, and you see more and more of his head each day. In fact, when he was my age, he already had a hole on the back of his head. Looks like a Jewish yarmulke. But he's got, I didn't get those genes. I didn't get the same thing. But my nose is like my dad's. And you'll say, yeah, yeah, I can see where he gets that. His nose looks like his dad's. Well, you know what? In the same way, John's teaching us something here. John is teaching us that if you've been born of God, there's going to be some striking similarities. And even this analogy breaks down, I have to admit, because for some of you, you say, well, you know what? Like, I used to have my dad's temper. But the Spirit blew into my life, and the Spirit changed me so much that I don't do that anymore. I don't act that way anymore. Or, you know what? I used to have my mom's insecurities, and yet the Spirit blew into my life, and I'm not like my mom anymore. I don't act the same way that she does. God has changed me. Why? Because, well, physically you have been born to parents, but more truly, spiritually, you've been born to the Father in heaven, and you're His child. And that's the way that you're to act. And John is saying, you can go back to 1 John. John's saying that that's how you should be. And that you should love one another. But you know what? If you haven't been born of God, you're not going to be able to love one another. And if you don't love one another, but you say that you love God, you're actually a liar, is what he says. And that's pretty harsh. Some people say, you know, I believe in God and, you know, Jesus, sure, but don't tell me I'm in need of anything else. Don't tell me I'm in need of anything special, any kind of special experience, anything like that. And I just want to say, beware. Beware, Christians. Beware of spiritual pride. Beware of believing or thinking or convincing yourself that you don't need anything else, that you have it all together. You know what the truth is that none of us have it all together. None of us do. We all come in here with our issues, and we all come in here not really having anything together at all. And the only thing we have together, perhaps, is that the Spirit has blown into our lives, and we have something that something amazing that has happened in our lives. And you know what? This needs to be a safe place at Maranatha when we break into our small groups. And let me just step away from the study for a second, and this is like small group training here, but when we break into our small groups, it needs to be a safe place where we're able to be people that don't try to just act like we have it all together, that we're mature Christians, that we're excelling as Christians, that we're incredible in ministry or anything like that. Like, we just need to be real. We don't want to be those whitewashed tombs. We don't want to be those people that are pretending that we're something on the outside, but on the inside, it's not there at all. It's just dead man's bones. It's just rot that's in there. And you know, one of the best ways that we can ever be healthy as a body is when we become open with one another about these things. And we say, well, you pray for me about this. I want healing from this. I don't want this leaven to just keep going on and on and on. You know, because leaven is in our life is well, it's a lot like sin. And that is that sin will be here. And if you don't deal with it, it's just going to manifest itself again in another situation. It's going to come up again. And we need to be open people who can come before each other and say, I really need prayer for this because there's rot inside of me. I heard one pastor say, he said, fear and pretense always goes together. And this is what I mean by that is take Adam and Eve, for instance. When Adam and Eve fell, when they sinned, when they ate of the apple, well, they immediately became ashamed. And so they clothed themselves right away, recognizing their nakedness. But not only that, they tried to hide from God. You see, they had a fear. They knew that God was going to come for them. They knew that they were going to have to answer to God. And so they tried to hide. They tried to hide what had happened. They tried to hide what was there. And oftentimes we do the same thing because of a fear, because of an insecurity maybe. We hide what's really there. We hide that rottenness. We hide that leaven that's in our hearts. And so instead of becoming open with other people about it, we just let it grow and grow and grow. Fear and pretense, they always go together. You may be professing Christ, but are you practicing Him? Are you just playing a role? Or is it true in your life? Or are you like that liar in verse 20? I love God, but I hate my brother. Well, you're being a liar, is what he's saying. You can't pretend. You can't play roles. It has to become real. And the question that we have to answer every day is, who do you say that I am? Is Jesus your Savior? Is He your Messiah? Is He your Deliverer? Or is Jesus a Bible character on a page, a part of history and a part of theology? Or is He your Savior? Did He reach down and save you? Did He pull you up from the wind and the waves? Did He pull you up from that death that you know you would have had? Man, can you say like David, restore to me the joy of my salvation? Man, if you can pray that, that's a good first step. Do you have that joy? We need to have that joy, guys. We need to see Jesus as our Messiah, as our Savior. He's the Christ. He's not just some man that did something a long time ago and now we read His books. Man, He is the Messiah. He's your Savior, and today He's your Savior. Tomorrow He's your Savior. He'll never quit being your Savior. And even when you walk away from Him, He still loves you so much that He would never change what He did in the past. And He'll still reach down. He'll still extend His hand to you so that you can reach up and grab it. Because He'll always be your Savior. But you have to know that He is. You have to know that He's more than just a man. That He is the Christ. You have to be born of God. You have to be born again, is what our scriptures tell us tonight. Well, verse 2, we finally move on. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Not burdensome. Yeah, they are. They're hard, aren't they? But what are His commandments again? Well, Matthew 22 tells us His greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And He also tells us, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, so how do I love the Lord? Well, verse 3 told us, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And we go back. What's His greatest commandments? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And you say, Garrett, you know, you're talking in circles like John. You've picked up some bad habits in this book. You're talking in circles here. I need something practical. How do I love the Lord? Well, if you need something more practical than that, let me just tell you, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. You see, the simple answer, obey His commandments, is live your life by this word. Psalm 119 says, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to His word. Follow His word. Be in His word. Remember that He's your Savior and that you'll never live up to the righteous standard. But by His grace, you've been called to follow Him. But beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. As soon as you start asking yourself, how can I love Him? What do I need to do? I just say beware. Beware of two things. Beware of legalism and beware of liberalism. Those are the two things that you need to watch out for. You see, the legalism, that's the man who says, I can be righteous on my own. And so what happens is he becomes legalistic and he says, well, if I do this and this and this and this, then I'll be righteous. That'll be loving God. And then beware of liberalism, because liberalism just kind of throws it all out the door and just says, you know what, I don't need to do anything. I'm just saved, and who cares what I believe? It doesn't really matter. It's wide open. The doors are wide open. And what they both lead to? Well, legalism and liberalism both lead to guilt. In the end, if you're legalistic, you end up living a guilty life because you never live up to that standard. If you're liberal, you'll live with guilt too. Because as you've flung the doors wide open, you've thrown yourself so far into sin that there's no longer any limits on your life. And you just go deeper and deeper and deeper into sin until you're so weighed down with it that you don't think you can ever get out. And that's when it becomes burdensome. That's when it becomes burdensome, is when you're overwhelmed with guilt. But verse 4 says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Remember what the world was here in 1 John? It was the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. It was those sinful habits, those sinful desires. And so he says, but you overcome the world. Whoever's born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world. It's our faith. Our faith is what overcomes the world. You see, when we forget about our Savior, when we forget who our Savior is, that's when we've forgotten our faith. That's when no longer are we just trusting that Jesus is our Messiah, but now we've started to maybe put our trust in the things that we can do for Him, the rules and the regulations, everything that we can follow. We fall to the pressures and the temptations, but Jesus says that you overcome it. John tells us you overcome it by your faith. It's your conviction that Jesus is your Messiah. And one pastor said, faith is not so much believing in spite of evidence, but obeying in spite of consequence. You see, when you believe that Jesus is your Messiah, you choose to follow Him. you repent and you change your ways and you decide to follow Jesus from now on. This is what Jesus told us in Matthew 16:33. In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart because I have overcome the world. You see, the reason it's so important to always see Jesus as your Savior is because that's where our faith lies. And if our faith doesn't lie in what Jesus did on the cross, then you're not going to ever overcome the world. The world's going to constantly come crashing down on you. And you're going to fall into one of two ruts, legalism or liberalism. But if your eyes can remain on the cross, remember that He's your Savior, remember that He's your Messiah, then you've overcome the world already. David said that he rejoiced in all of the law. Now, how can you rejoice in all the law? The Ten Commandments, do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do... How can you rejoice in all that, David? Seriously, he rejoiced in it, as he said. And why? Well, because his faith freed him from all kinds of junk. David's faith in God's law freed him from all kinds of junk. Deuteronomy 30 goes into all the curses that'll come on you if you walk away from the Lord, and all the blessings that come on you if you walk with the Lord. You see, there's a blessing, not a burden, in following God's commandments. Think about it. Don't steal. Keeps you out of jail, doesn't it? It's a blessing. Don't commit adultery. It keeps you out of court. That's a blessing. But truly, a little more seriously, when he says commands like that, even when Jesus raises the standard and said, if you have in lust, you've committed adultery of the heart. Well, it keeps you out of a dark, dark bondage, a spiritual prison. Many of you have been there and you've realized there's no way out of this. There's no way I can ever get out of this unless Jesus will save me, unless Jesus will reach down and pull me out. And so you see, it's not just the blessings, but it's the confidence that you have that Christ is your deliverer. And when you commit your life into His hands, He'll take you, He'll carry you through any situation. And so that's why God's law, that's why His commandments, loving Him, it's never a burden. It's a blessing. He says, follow me and you'll have life and have it abundantly. And that's His promise to us. Well, now as we read on from verse 5 on, we're going to see the certainty that we have, or the confidence that we can have in our Savior. We've seen that we need Him. We've seen that He has to be that Savior for us. We've seen that we need to be born again, born of Him. But now we're going to see the certainty that we have in Him. Verse 5 says, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. Now first, just draw your attention to verses 7 and 8, because there is a bit of a controversy over these. And I want to explain, because you may even have in the margins of your Bible, you may have something that says something like this. The words from heaven in verse 7 through on earth in verse 8, only four or five very late manuscripts contain these words in the Greek. And so what the controversy is over is really over the last part of verse 7, when it says, in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And you know what? To be honest, like, scholars all disagree on this. There's some things that cloud our vision a little bit on these verses, and that is the very people that John was actually confronting were the Gnostics. And unfortunately, some of our oldest manuscripts of the Bible do come from Gnostic sources, and they were known to cut things out of the Bible, the Gnostics were. And fortunately, most of our Bible as we have it today does not rely on their manuscripts. But what it does is it does cloud the vision of some scholars. So to be honest, I don't know. It doesn't really matter in this case. It doesn't change the meaning of the text. It doesn't change John's emphasis. It doesn't even have any doctrinal implications. The doctrine of the Trinity, we have abundantly throughout the rest of Scripture. And if you have questions about that, we actually even have a pamphlet out at the info station that will help just reinforce some of that, to you. To be honest, I lean towards the side that says all of this was originally there. And the reason why is we have church fathers who wrote letters to one another all the way back in the 2nd and 3rd century, and they quote this text. And those letters are older than the oldest manuscripts that we have that delete it. So I lean pretty strongly towards believing it should be there. Either way, the emphasis that John is making here, the emphasis is this, is that we have certainty in our Savior. We have a witness. Go back to verse 6, he says, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. And then he goes on to say in verse 8, and there are three that bear witness on earth, the spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. Now, this is another place where different people have different ideas. Augustine, way back in the 4th century, Augustine thought that the water and the blood was just simply the cross. And when Jesus was pierced in his side, it said water and blood came out. But really, it doesn't totally fit with the context of this passage, so it makes it kind of an iffy idea. Calvin and Luther said that the water and blood signified communion, but still, like, the water, does that signify soggy bread or what? Like, like how it relates is really unclear, even with their ideas. So really, I think, and most scholars today kind of agree on this, is the overarching idea here is that the Spirit is the one that bears witness. But the Spirit bears witness in two different ways. One is through the water and one is through the blood. And most scholars agree that the water, that signifies baptism. And most of the time it does for us. The water was the baptism Jesus received. And remember when he was baptized by John the Baptist, remember what happened? Remember the testimony of the Spirit in that story? That the Spirit descended upon him like a dove and a voice from heaven said, "Behold, this is my Son with whom I'm well pleased." That was the witness of the Spirit. That said, "This is my Son. I've sent him on a mission." And so you see, this is how the Spirit bears witness through the water. Now, secondly, the blood. The blood. What's the blood? It's the cross. And Augustine was at least right on that. The blood was the cross. Jesus went to the cross. What was the testimony? How do we get the testimony that the blood was a witness to Jesus as our Savior? Well, there was a number of things that happened at the cross. Remember with me, first, there was a supernatural darkness that came over the whole earth. It wasn't nighttime yet, but there was a darkness that came over the whole earth. Then, the thief who once was ridiculing Jesus, before he died, confessed Jesus. And Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Complete miracle, complete turnaround. The Spirit bore witness of the validity of the ministry of Jesus. The next thing was the centurion's confession. And after this earthquake, after all of this happened, the veil in the temple was torn in two. And the centurion looked up and he said, "Surely this must have been the Son of God." So even from the mouth of one that was overseeing his crucifixion, he confessed who Jesus was, that he was the Son of God. So you see, the Spirit was at work in so many ways, through the water and through the blood, through the cross of Jesus. The Spirit was testifying that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is your Savior. He is a worthy Messiah. Not a fallen one, not a dead one, not a historical one, but a real one for you today. Well, the next witness of the Spirit, it's the empty tomb. Because Jesus died on that cross, went to the tomb, but the tomb couldn't hold him down. That's a miracle. Obviously, the Spirit is witnessing to us that tomb was empty. And eyewitnesses saw him after that. That's the witness of the Holy Spirit to us that he is your Savior. That was the sign of Jonah. That's what he told the Pharisees. He said, "Look, you're an evil and adulterous generation. You just want me to prove something to you, really, because you doubt me. The only sign I'm going to give you is the sign of Jonah. I've already fed 4,000, fed 5,000. You're not buying any of that. The sign of Jonah. That's what you're going to see. The testimony of the Spirit when Jesus was raised from the dead. He's a worthy Messiah." Well, verse 9, let's carry on. "If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is even greater." And he's saying, look, you trust people, you trust human witnesses. Why wouldn't you trust God's witness? Well, why wouldn't you trust the Spirit witnessing that Jesus was the Christ, is the Christ today? Why would you not trust the Spirit when you trust men all the time? In Deuteronomy 19, it says anytime there's an accusation against somebody, for it to be validated, there has to be at least 2 to 3 witnesses. Well, here God provides these witnesses. He provides the 2 to 3 witnesses, the water, the blood, and the Spirit. He provides all 3 for you. So there's no question in your mind. Do you believe men? You better believe God. How could you not? Well, verse 9 continues, "For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given him." Here's the other testimony to you and to me. It's found in Romans 8. Verses 9 through 16, you don't have to go there, but this is what Paul is explaining to them. He's talking to them about the battle between the Spirit and the flesh. And when you're struggling in this battle, He says that there's a testimony inside of you. And in verses 15 and 16, this is how he describes it. He says, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." It's Hebrew. You should understand that as daddy. You cry out, daddy. There's a spirit inside of you through whom you cry out, daddy. Father, I need your help. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. Here's what he's saying. When you battle between the spirit and the flesh and you want to choose the flesh so bad, remember that you belong to him. He's bought you with a price when Jesus died on the cross. Your Messiah, your Savior, the price has been paid. He paid it for you. And so that you belong to the Father. That's the Spirit. That's the Spirit that bears witness in you today. Maybe tonight the Spirit is speaking to you. You belong to me. You don't belong to this world. You don't belong to a spirit of bondage. You don't belong to your sin. You belong to me. I freed you. I've paid your price for you. I've paid that penalty. And this is the testimony that God has given us, eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I like how the NASB says it in verse 12. It just makes a simple change. It says, he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life. And I really think that's the more accurate translation because of the point that John's getting across here. Oh, all of us live and eventually we'll die. But those of us that have the Son right now, we have the life. We have the life and we have it abundantly. And I like how he draws the line here. He's saying you either have it or you don't. It's like being born again. It's not really like, you know, you slowly get born again. And instead of like a 1 day process or even a 9 month process, it's like 10 years. And eventually you're born again. It's not like that. He says you're either born again or you're not. And you know what? Don't hear me wrong. I'm not saying you have to know the date you were saved or anything like that. But I am saying that there's a moment when God's Spirit sweeps into you and you're born again. Scripture's so clear on that. Don't allow yourself to believe that you slowly become a better and better person. You've been evolving over time and that's how you got to where you are today. But that's not the case. The truth is that you've been born again by the Holy Spirit. And verse 13 says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Do you know that? That's his promise to you. He's written this stuff to you Christians. We've talked a lot about being born again today. But he says, "I've written this to you Christians so that you may know, that you may know you have eternal life. And that you may continue to believe," is what he says. Do you know that you have that eternal life tonight? Christian, this is your testimony. You believed upon Jesus and then you were born again. And if you're a Christian tonight, if you've been saved tonight by grace, that's your testimony, is that that's happened to you. In Galatians 3:3, Paul said, you began in the Spirit. How can you be made perfect in the flesh now? Do you really think you can do that? You see, here's the other side of things. Not only were you born of the Spirit when you were born of God, but you're being perfected now because of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize what that means for you? Do you realize that that means that he continues to be your Savior? That every day you continue to be so in need of his grace? You see, every day the enemy wants to bring accusation into your life, and often he brings condemnation to you. And he tells you you're not really doing it, or you have reason to fear. He makes you feel insecure. Like God's love isn't enough for you. Like God's safety isn't enough for you. And it's easy to forget your victory that John says comes through your faith. And so it's important that every day we answer that question. Who do you say that I am? Am I your Savior? Or am I just a guy? Am I just an author of a book? Or am I your Messiah who's delivered you? You are hopeless. And I took you out of that hopelessness and made you experience the life. I've given you the life. And either have the life or you don't have the life. And Christian, how can we not be excited about that? How can we not be excited that Jesus has saved us? How can we not just be in awe and marvel at the fact that Jesus reached down and saved us from our hopeless situation? And you know what? Sometimes we feel so distant from God. We feel so lonely. And Christian, if you've received Jesus, it's not so much a matter of distance from God as much as it is likeness to God. It's not so much nearness to God or distance from God. It's likeness. And when we feel so distant from God, it's not that God has left you. If you've been born again, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. But when you walk down that path of sin, you're becoming less and less like him. You feel less and less close to him because you're becoming less and less like him. You're not like him at all. You're walking the other way. You're not walking a born again life. You're walking a fleshly life. And that's why we need Him as our Savior so much, because oftentimes I find myself walking down that path, that it's a fleshly path, it's not a spiritual path. And I walk down this way that's totally my own making instead of God's making. And I feel distant from Him. I don't feel like I can hear from Him the same. I feel lonely at times. And you have friends, and you maybe have a wife or a husband or a boyfriend or a girlfriend, and yet nothing takes away the loneliness. The only thing that takes away that loneliness is becoming more like Him. Letting Him be your Savior each day. Letting Him be your Messiah each day. The only shot you have at feeling that victory is by putting your faith in your Victor. And you can know where you're going. He has said you can know, because if you've been born again, then you know that you have eternal life. You know that you have it. So Christians, we can't quit walking in it. We can't start walking as if we're just kind of doing it on our own. We were born again a long time ago, but now we're just doing it on our own. He didn't appoint for you to walk in the spirit of bondage, but to walk in the spirit of being adopted as His son, who says each day, Daddy, help me. David said, but I am poor and needy. And that's how we need to be before the Lord each day, to remember that He's our Savior, that He has saved us from something and that He continues to save us. If you ever forget how amazing God's salvation is, then let me remind you that each day He continues to save you. Now, I'm not saying once saved, always get saved every day. I'm saying that He pulls you out of stuff every single day. Remember when David fell to the sin of adultery, he cried out, create in me a clean heart and restore unto me the joy of my salvation. So I wonder, what sin is it that's crept into my life, why I feel so much not like God and so far from God? When I was 13 years old, I think it was 16 years ago, my youth pastor was sharing a message with us. It was at a Bible camp, and he shares this message with us, and he gets to the end. I have no idea what the message was about, actually. Not memorable, but one thing was memorable. At the end, he shared and he said, you know what? Some of y'all have grown up in the church. Some of y'all have grown up going to Sunday school. You know Bible verses, you know the Bible, you know the right answers. You come to youth group each week, you pray, you worship, you feel things, you experience things. All of this stuff happens. He said, but you've never asked Jesus into your heart. You've never asked Jesus to be your Savior. And you know what? To be honest, at that point, I thought I was totally fine. I read my Bible, I prayed, I did different things. I wasn't a bad kid. I wasn't necessarily legalistic. I was doing what I thought I had to do to please God. But when I heard those words, it pierced my heart. I couldn't do anything. Before I knew it, I was walking forward and asking Rick to pray with me. And I was bowing on my knees, weeping, just weeping before everybody. And I couldn't stop it. And I prayed the sinner's prayer, but could hardly get the words out. And what was happening was the Spirit had blown into that room and had blown into my life, blown into my heart. And I was born again, born from above. And you know what? I'm so grateful that even though Rick was preaching in a room full of Christian kids, I'm so grateful that Rick shared the gospel with me that day and said, look, if you've never asked Jesus into your heart, this doesn't just happen by like osmosis and eventually you just all of a sudden become a Christian. You've heard enough sermons or you've gone to church enough times. This happens when the Spirit comes into your heart and you respond to Him. It can't happen any other way unless the Father calls you, is what Jesus said. And tonight I'm calling you. I know most of you. And I know most of you all know this stuff. But if there's anyone in here tonight who right now the Spirit is testifying, is speaking to your hearts tonight, and is speaking to your heart saying, you've never prayed that prayer, you've never asked me into your heart, I don't want to neglect you tonight. And so let's just close our eyes and bow our heads, and let's close in prayer. But as we do, I want to invite any of you who have never prayed that prayer, who have never asked Jesus into your heart as your Savior and received Him as Savior, as Messiah, as the Christ. If there's any of you that have never done that, have never asked Jesus to do that, then I just ask that right now you just raise your hand. Not to me, to God. To say, look, I don't want to try to do it any longer. I don't want to pretend. I don't want to be a whitewashed tomb. I don't want to put on a show. Jesus, I want to receive your salvation. And right now, if anyone needs to do that, I just invite you to do that. To receive God's love tonight. And you may be thinking, man, if I do this, I'm really jumping in. I'm really jumping all the way in and my life's going to have to be a lot different. One pastor said, I liked what he said. He said, the only thing you're going to miss out on by being a sold out believer is you're going to miss out on hell. It's the only thing you're going to miss out on. So tonight, I encourage you to raise your hand, to pray to God, to cry out to God, Lord, save me. And Lord, we do just praise you tonight, God. Jesus, we praise you for the salvation that you've given to each one of us. Jesus, we praise you that tonight, though you're doing different things in different hearts, Lord Jesus, one thing is true is that tonight you are each one of our Saviors. You're the Savior for every heart in this room. And Jesus, we find ourselves pressured by the world. We find ourselves pressured by our own sinful desires. We find ourselves oppressed at times by the devil. But tonight, Lord Jesus, we ask that you would pull us out of that you would save us, Lord Jesus. We want to walk in the life. We want to walk in that victory. Jesus, we want to walk in the abundant life that you promised us. We don't want to walk any longer as whitewashed tombs, trying to put on a show, pretending, in fear of what other people will think. We're putting on a religious show, Lord Jesus. We want to walk in your salvation. And so, Jesus, tonight I ask that wherever each one of us are with you, that your Holy Spirit would rush into this place, Lord. Jesus, I pray that your Holy Spirit would rush into our hearts. And Lord Jesus, that you would shake us, that you would rattle us, that you would affect us, and that you would plant those seeds in our hearts tonight. Lord Jesus, where you want us to grow. Lord God, tonight if we don't accept your grace for the first time, we accept it for the 100th time or the 1,000th time. Tonight, Lord Jesus, we receive from you your grace, your love for us. And Father, we can't thank you enough for that. Lord Jesus, we can't thank you enough for choosing us, for calling us, that we would be born again. And so, Lord, we just give you praise tonight. Dave is going to come up and close us in just a little worship. And as we worship tonight, I want to encourage you to open your heart to the Lord. And you know what? Maybe what you need to do tonight is you need to pull somebody aside. You need to pray with them. And you know what? We're not going to do small groups tonight. But what we are going to do is give you the opportunity to pray with somebody if you need to pray with somebody. And if you need to pull somebody aside and say, man, this really got me thinking. This really got me thinking about some stuff. Then this is an opportunity for you to do that. If you just want to worship the Lord and cry out to Him, Lord, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And that is not a silly prayer. And I would say that's one that He is just waiting for some of us to say, Lord, restore unto us the joy of our salvation, that we would know that we've been saved, that we would remember that joy, that we would know that joy, that we don't serve a man of history. We don't serve a man or a character of a book, but we serve a Savior. We serve a Messiah. You know what? I think what's lacking in the church most of the time, what's lacking in my heart most of the time, is that joy of knowing that I've been saved, that Jesus has reached down and saved me. And tonight, He's extended His grace to me as He's extended it to you, that you would be pulled out of your circumstances, of your struggles, of the rut that you find yourself in. Maybe it's legalism, thinking you can do it on your own. Or maybe it's liberalism and saying, I give up. I'm not going to try to do anything anymore. But tonight He invites you to come to Him and just give it up to Him. Just surrender to Him and receive Him as your Savior in your situation right now. So let's worship the Lord for a little while.